Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Ruth, the first chapter, verses 15 through 18. Again, as I read ancient words, listen for something new that's being spoken, something new that's being spoken into your life and your heart at this particular point on your faith journey. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Happy New Year. Thank you. Welcome back. Welcome back to Pleasant Grove for another year, 2019. And well, let me ask, are you ready for another year? Oh, yeah. You know what? I said this at the other service. This could be it. This could be your year. Yeah, this could be your. This could be the year that you figure it all out. It. Life, the world, everything. I hope it's my year, because I need to figure it all out. But anyway, welcome back. Welcome back. Okay. We have been making our way through the Bible since about mid-September. This is week 12 of our series, and the book before us this morning is the beloved book of Ruth. Now, if you've never taken the time to read through this book, you need to. The entire book's only four chapters. Four chapters. You can read it in 15 minutes. 20 tops. It's a marvelous book. It has romance. It has adventure. It has character. Characters displaying virtues such as faith and loyalty and commitment and grace, all sorts of good things. And then in addition to all of this, at the very end of the book, you're given very interesting information. We learn at the end of the book that Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. Very good. And you need to make note of that. Make note of that. So, if you haven't read it, read it today. Turn off the football. Turn off the basketball. Read Ruth. 20 minutes, all it'll take. Okay, Book of Ruth. The book itself is set in the 13th century B.C., during the time that we call the period of the Judges. The book was not written at that point, but that's the setting. The book is written probably in the 6th century B.C., or maybe even the 5th century B.C., following the exile. Now, that, as you know, that was a significant point in the life of Judaism. In 587 B.C., the Babylonians came to town. They came to Jerusalem, and they besieged the city. They ultimately destroyed the city. They destroyed the walls. They destroyed the temple that Solomon had built many centuries earlier. And they took the leaders of the culture. They took most people from Jerusalem into exile to Babylon, hundreds of miles away. It was this catastrophic event that led the folks in Judah, those who had been in exile, to kind of reconsider everything. It was a common understanding, theological understanding, that they were being punished. That's why all this had happened. And so they had to figure out why. What does it mean to be faithful? If they had been unfaithful, what does it mean to be faithful? And so following their return, after the exile, about 50 years in exile, they started debating it. And there didn't seem to have been a real consensus over what it meant to be a community of faith, what it meant to be a faithful Jew. So anyway, there were some, like Ezra, who was a priest, who called for a narrowing of the definition of the community, a narrowing of the definition of faithfulness. And we talked about that a few weeks ago when we looked at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra demanded that his fellow Jews distance themselves from anyone who was different. In fact, he went so far as to call upon the men to divorce their foreign wives. If they had married someone from another culture, get rid of them. And if you had children from that union, send them away. Get rid of them. In essence, what Ezra said was, we must draw the circle of our concern a bit smaller. In order to be faithful, we must be more exclusive. Okay, let me give you an example, a taste of this. Book of Ezra, we read things like this. After these things had been done, the officials approached me, Ezra, and said, the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, make note of that, the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves, make note of that, and for their sons, make note of that. Thus the holy seed has mixed itself with the peoples of the land. And in this faithlessness, the officials and leaders have led the way. When I heard this, I tore my garment and my mantle and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Okay, jump ahead to Nehemiah. Things like this. In those days also I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Make note of that. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke the language of various peoples. And I contended with them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. That's Ezra and Nehemiah. That's what we need to be a community of faith. The book of Ruth seems to have been written, at least in part, as a corrective to this way of thinking about inclusion and about faithfulness among the people of God. And I think this may be the most significant reason that Ruth is included in our canon. It is an attempt not to draw the circle of concern smaller, but to extend it, to extend the circle, to bring even more people in, even those who are different. Even people like the dreaded Moabites. Listen carefully to the opening words of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab. He and his wife and two sons. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. The sons took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. Huh. The great-grandmother of good old David. Huh. Hello. Hello. In four short chapters that follow, the writer makes the argument that the community is not defined by genetics. It's not defined by the language one speaks or even the tone of one's skin. No, what defines community is commitment. Commitment to a shared vision and commitment to a shared purpose. Sounds familiar. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit like the church, maybe. He's walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is, and he spots two brothers, James and John, with their father Zebedee. They're fishing. And Jesus calls to them and says to them, follow me. You know what they do? It's not a trick question. They follow him. They leave dad and they follow. A little bit later, Jesus is addressing a crowd. And he says this, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Discipleship, faith, is about dedication to something bigger than self. Something bigger than even traditional labels such as family and community, as they are typically defined. Naomi said to Ruth, go back to your home. Go back to your people. Go back to your community. But Ruth said, no. Do not press me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. and your God will be my God. As I've said over and over again across the years, you know, not many of us at Pleasant Grove are from Pleasant Grove. I want to see a show of hands. If you were born and raised, if you're over the age of, let's say, 25, if you're born and raised in this church, raise them up. One, Drew. None at the middle service. One at the early service. This is not our community. We came here from somewhere else. Very, very interesting. The odds of us coming here are astronomical. It's against, astronomically against it. What are the odds? We can't even fathom it. But it is by the grace of God that somehow the lives of about 1,000 people have intersected in a place called Pleasant Grove. This is our place. This is our community. This is our ministry. Together, we are attempting to touch the world with the love of Christ. It's a new year, so I always like to remind myself of certain things. I like to refresh my memory. So I'm going to refresh your memory. At Pleasant Grove, we believe that we exist to be the body of Christ in the world. That is our mission. Further, we believe that in order to accomplish our mission, we're called to reach out to everyone, reach out to the world with radical hospitality. We believe that our vision of our ministry is to engage everyone in ministry and then enable these folks, us, to grow spiritually. We exist to be the body of Christ in the world. And every time I hear that, I think of the words of Paul when he writes, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And that's translated by Stephen Fowle this way. I like this translation. "Let this be your pattern of thinking, acting, and feeling, which was also displayed in Christ Jesus." Now, don't let that intimidate you or overwhelm you or discourage you or make you feel inadequate. Because it's important to note that Paul uses the second person plural pronoun. Not singular. It's hard to tell in English. Not you as an individual, but you collectively. In other words, let the mind be in you, the community. Have the mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. And it's an imperative. Not that we should have, or we could have, or we might possibly have the mind of Christ in us. No, we will have. We will have the mind of Christ in us because that's who we are. That's why we're here. Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." Commitment. Commitment to a common vision. I said it last week, but it bears repeating today. Epiphany is the most misunderstood and least appreciated season of the liturgical year. And that's a shame. It is because Epiphany is really what it's all about. It's what the church is all about. It's really the reason we come here week after week, and it's the attempt to understand Epiphany in our lives that drives us. You see, we just finished the celebration of Christmas. Yesterday we finished it. 12th day of Christmas. And the key word for that season was Emmanuel. God is with us. Today we move from Emmanuel to Epiphany. Just like as Christmas was God permeating our lives by breaking into our lives, Epiphany is about wrestling with how that presence changes our lives, how it makes a difference in our lives. And I quoted Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, last week, his translation of John 1:14. And I want to quote it again. He says, he translates it this way. "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." Now that's what Christmas is about. Epiphany is about figuring out what that'll mean. And that's what we're dealing with today. Last week I asked if you ever heard the lament, "There goes the neighborhood." That's Epiphany. But it goes a bit further than that. Do you remember the gospel lesson that Janine read a few minutes ago? The Magi? The Magi show up in Jerusalem on the way to Bethlehem. And the question is this: where is he? Where is he? It's a pressing question. It's always been a pressing question. Where is he, they ask. And then they kind of defend the question. They said, he's got to be here somewhere because we saw the sign. Perfect. That's the perfect epiphany verse for the church. As we begin this new year, this is the place he's supposed to be, right? The sign. So where is he? Faithfulness. Commitment. This is our community. Here are these closing words. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter. But you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this." But wait, we can't go there yet. No. That's Esther. And that's next week. Hope to see you then. Thanks be to God. Amen.